You have your Bibles, if you will please turn with me to the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Ezra chapter 10. Hear now the word of God. Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God, and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now, therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Ashiel, and Jehoahaz, the son of Tikva, oppose this, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, gave them support. Then the descendants of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the father's households, were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us ask for God's blessing now as we consider this portion of his holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we do thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us the ability to read and to hear your word. The privilege of being able to see the work of your Spirit in the lives of those who have gone before us. The application of your word, the understanding that you have granted unto Ezra and unto the people concerning your word that was written and that they had studied, and then they applied it and they understood the great danger that they were in, the great judgment because of their sin and their rebellion against you. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence of grace that is being shown here as well, as you granted unto them repentance and you restored them. We thank you, O Lord, for raising up men like Ezra, and we pray that you'd raise us up as well to be those that stand for the truth and hold it, whatever the cost. Enable us, O Lord, to be men and women of faith. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the title of this sermon is Trembling at God's Word. Did you notice in the text there's at least two places where the word trembling occurred? The first trembling was a trembling, and I thought that was such a great statement. Tremble, those that tremble, verse 3, at the commandment of the Lord of our God. And so the question that I want to ask you today is, do you tremble at the word of God? Do you respect God? Do you understand when you read the Bible, you're hearing God? God is speaking. Do you take him seriously? Do you fear the Lord? Do you show a proper respect to God when you're reading his word? When you're going about in your day, do you stop and you ask the things that you're doing? Am I doing according to the word of God? Am I doing this for the right goal? Am I doing this with the right motivation? Am I glorifying God according as he would tell me, as he has revealed? In many ways, I took a subtitle. I almost titled the sermon, Taking God Serious in a Trivial Pursuit World. Another way of describing it. We live in a trivial pursuit world. That's a one of a popular game, at least it used to be in the past. I don't know if you have a copy of that at home. I think we do have a copy of that. But there are other kind of game shows in that where the goal is to gain all this head knowledge, all this information, to be able to answer the question or however to win the money or whatever the prize is, right? And as you watch those shows or if you play that game, it's a whole bunch of very interesting information that has no relevance on anything that you do on a day-to-day basis. But boy, there are some amazing people out there that know so much about so many things that are so irrelevant. In many ways, we live in a society today where, yeah, I want to gain knowledge. Even in the church, I want to study my Bible, so then I have all this Bible knowledge. But the question is, are you studying it in order to put it into practice, to live it, not just know it, not just be able to answer the question, but to actually live it? We want a relationship. We want this knowledge with a relationship with God, the two connected, not just knowing things. We want to know God, and he's revealed himself through his word. Proposition is there in the bulletin. Because of what our Lord Jesus has done for us, we have been redeemed from the bondage to the world to be his holy people. He desires that we be holy, so he, through his word and spirit, confronts us and our sin. He calls us to take his word seriously and respond to him in an appropriate manner. As we read this particular text, it is a very, very difficult passage of Scripture, isn't it? The concern was that these believers, these that had been in captivity, are now back in the land, but they haven't learned their lesson. God's word was there in front of them. God had warned Israel in the past concerning the people of the land. God had said to Joshua, when you go in, conquer the land and execute all those that would turn your heart away from the Lord, all of the people in the land. And God said, I'm not going to take them all out at once. Because if I do that, then the lions and the tigers and all of the animals will overwhelm you and you won't be able to handle it. I'm going to take these pagans out little by little. I'm going to be with you as you go out and as you execute my wrath and my vengeance against the Amorites. For the iniquity of the Amorite has come full, and I am bringing judgment upon them, and I'm going to use you. God warned them, if you don't do what I command, then they're going to be a test. They're going to be thorns in your eyes. You're going to stumble. You're going to be tested to see whether you will follow me. And so Israel failed to remove the unbelievers, those that were under judgment from the land. And so Israel was tested. And guess what? Israel failed miserably. The people of God began to learn of the gods of Baal and Ashtoreth and all of these gods, and began to worship and to look to those gods for their needs. And God said, okay, fine. I'm going to continue to allow these in your land as judgment. So first he said, they're there to protect you. They're for your good. But you're to eradicate them. You're to remove them. If you don't, then they're going to be a test. And if you fail the test, they're going to be the judgment. Israel ended up in captivity, ended up in Babylon, among the pagans. They were separated from the Holy Land. Now they're back. Did they learn their lesson? And the answer is no. We find Ezra's praying as we enter into chapter 10, but he's been praying. Chapter 9 is the content of his prayer because of what he learned in chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, chapter 9, verse 1, and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment, my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, and he prayed. And now we enter in after his prayer. That's where we pick up today. And so we need to know, and that's the first point, we need to know the word of God in order to tremble. If we are called to tremble, to show respect for the word, we have to know it. And so we see in the context that Ezra knew the word of God. He was a scholar. He was a student of the word, was he not? He was called to be a teacher of the word as well. And so he understood what had happened in the past. As they say, if you don't learn from history, what happens? You are doomed to repeat it. Notice the statement, even those around him understand that they have transgressed the word of God. And notice that statement in verse 14. Until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Here, they're back in the land. But yet, they understand that God's wrath was there because of their actions. They may not have seen all of the fruit or all of the effect yet, but they understood that wrath was coming, that they were, in a sense, under wrath now. God had already judged them by these compromise. God's word had been violated. God had promised, had threatened. It was a real threat. Would they learn from history? I think Ezra has that sensitivity, doesn't he? He's come back. He understands what happened. He knows what happened in the past. And he is astonished. So quickly, we have turned from the Lord. But notice also, we see that the faithfulness. We need to know God's word because he's called us to be faithful to his word. Ezra understood and accepted the wrath of God. The Old Testament's prophets are filled with those warnings, were they not? Why, is that why most people don't like the minor prophets, don't read the prophets, because there's just so much doom and gloom? We like the New Testament. We like all of the Psalms that talk about praising the Lord, but so many of the Psalms have to do with weeping and judgment. Well, we don't like those as much. Why is it that we're selective in the with the Word of God? We want the happy verses. We want what is it, Pollyanna, the 832 happy verses of the Bible, which are great. Nothing wrong, problem with that. But not exclusive. You need to have different elements in your diet, right? You need to eat your vegetables as well as your dessert. God's word warns of the wrath to come. Hard today, hard then to hear it. Did you notice as we read the text, there were those that opposed the word of God and they're called out by name? These are leaders, and others supported that opposition. But there are consequences. And yet, as we look at our text, do we see grace? And the answer is yes. In verse 2, Shechaniah, he responds, "We have trespassed," verse 2, "against our God, and we have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this." What's the hope? We understand our sin. We see it. We hear you. There's hope. God is a merciful God. We are called to repent. Let us, what does he say? Verse 3, "Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." Okay? We have transgressed the law. We repent. We renew that covenant. And we want to do the right thing. God granted grace. God raised up Shechaniah and others. And in the midst, he also has provided atonement for that sin. For we see the sacrifices being carried out there at the temple, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who covers our sin as well. One of the concerns is that, oh, yeah, this is a nice history lesson about what happened many years ago. What does that have to do with me today, 21st century Christian living in America? I'm not living in Jerusalem. I'm living in Southern California. What does it got to do with me today? Well, the point is we need also to apprehend that God's word and this portion of God's word is for me as well. And here's the question. Do you approach God's word with the question, how have I sinned, or how have we sinned? When you open the word of God, is that one of the questions that you ask? As David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Do you pray that prayer? Lord, search me. As I read this passage, is there something that you are calling me to repent of? Is there wrong thinking on my part? Is there wrong affections? Is there an idol or idols that I have made in that replace you? Idol could be your spouse, your children, your could be, well, I want things going my way. That's usually the case, isn't it? Do you examine yourself in the light of the Word of God? God sends His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job, one of the jobs, is convict us of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit desires for us to be holy. And so what does He do? He confronts us in our unholiness in order to deal with and remove that. And so we see here in our text, there was compromise. Now you notice the struggle, one of the struggles with this passage is this idea of, oh, okay, so these people had to go and divorce their wives and remove their children from them. Pretty hard thing to do, right? But notice one thing that helps me in the key to the passage is the statement, foreign wives. And the other thing, if you notice, there is a case-by-case basis that the elders deal with each individual situation. In other words, what we're not here being described to us is Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabite. But was Ruth ever referred to as a foreign wife? And the answer is no. She is a believer in Jehovah, and she is part of the covenant community. This language here is the language of Solomon of foreign wives. Hear what, again, Ezra would be very aware of this. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And he goes on to describe the various gods that he worshipped. And so Ezra understands this particular point. As we read Ezra chapter 10, the interpretive grid, I believe, is 1 Kings chapter 11. These are not Ruth, who professes faith in Christ. These are unbelieving, idol-worshipping, false God-worshipping wives who then raise false God-worshipping children. You see the difference. You see what's going on here. That's why they went into captivity in the first place. They're now back in the land, and guess what? They didn't learn a thing. And so God's word is what they needed to know, and it's God's word is what we need to know as well. How have we compromised the truth? Secondly, second point, God calls us to covenant renewal, and that covenant renewal must be ongoing, as we saw in our text in verses 2 and 3. 3 in particular. Let us make a covenant with our God. Let us renew that relationship. Let us confess our sin. Let us repent. Let us consecrate ourselves with an oath. Does that apply again to us today? And the answer is yes. Do you, on a daily basis, do you renew your covenant with your God? We talk about that as devotions. Do you have your morning devotions? Another way of asking that question is, do you renew your relationship with God on a daily basis? Do you wake up in the morning and you start that relationship all over again for the new day? Thank you, Lord, for this day, and please forgive me for the sins that I committed while I was sleeping. If I sinned against you while I was dreaming, please forgive me. Forgive me for the unknown sins as well as the sins that I know. Please forgive me. Grant unto me that understanding and help me to rejoice in that you have forgiven me through Jesus Christ. Grant unto me the ability to now serve you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done through my life today. No matter what I do, whether I'm at work or school or my day off or whatever, you know, I'm retired. I don't, however, whatever your calling is, may I do that to the glory of God. May I do this to serve you. Do you daily, do you go to God's word and say, okay, I'm going to get my marching orders for today. I'm going to go and I'm going to open your word and I'm going to read it and I'm going to look and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to know about yourself that I didn't know that I need to be reminded of? And what is it that you want me to do? How do you want me to conduct my life according to your word today? Do you do that? That's what this passage is talking about. That's what the people of God there back in that time, and it's our calling as well. What about weekly? Do you realize that every Sunday when we gather together, what we are doing here is a covenant renewal as well? That's why the structure that we have, where we read the law and we confess our sins and we listen to the word of God being preached as we're called to consecration. Notice right in the bulletin, the Lord propitiates our sins, the Lord consecrates us for his service, the Lord sends us out to do his will. Basically, weekly, we do that as the people of God. And in particular, also, even not as often, but also on Communion Sunday. Next Sunday is Communion Sunday. Again, we are this celebration of Lord's Supper is a covenant renewal as we look to Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins. So whether it be daily, weekly, bi-monthly, or monthly, however that is, we are called, like the people of God here, to renew our covenant with him. Do you do it? It is your practice. It's not just simply, oh, I need to do my devotions today, but Lord, I want to be right with you. I want nothing to be in the way. I want no walls. Your word says sin separates me from you, and I don't want that separation. Grant unto me repentance. Grant unto me faith. Grant unto me the ability as I repent. Secondly, notice not only this call of repentance, of covenant renewal, but the phrase, the word there that we see pop up a couple times is the word oath and promise. Verse 5, then Ezra rose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. And then in verse 19, they gave their promise that they would put away their wives. And so here you see an oath and a promise. Here is a declaration that we will do God's word. We will take an oath and we will fulfill what God has called us to be. We will follow Jesus, ultimately, right? He is our shepherd. And I have been called by him to follow him, and I renew that. It's one of the reasons why, also one of the benefits, one of the reasons why we're here, right? Is we are called to renew following Jesus. And I think it strengthens us. It's so easy to be out and about all week, busy doing all the things that we do, and all to forget the idea that I'm part of a flock. I'm part of the people of God walking together. And so this is a time where we get together and we just by our very presence encourage one another to that ongoing obedience. And so we see that encouragement here in chapter 10 as the people of God take serious the word. They understand the word. They tremble at the word. And they put that trembling into practice. It's called wisdom. Third point. We need to do more than just tremble. Notice that in the text that it says, not only did they tremble at the word, but they trembled because of the heavy rain. So they were all standing outside up in the mountains. Remember, this is Jerusalem is up in the mountains, and it's a heavy rain. And they're wet. They're soaking wet in the cold. And they're shivering. They're naturally wet. And they say, you know, it's very hard to accomplish what needs to be done because we're all freezing to death here. Why don't you just have the leaders stand there, and we're going to go home, and then we will do what they say. So it wasn't just the physical trembling, though, that was necessary, but it was also to do the hard things. It was a difficult thing, wasn't it? It was a hard thing to divorce their wives, and even more difficult, to put away their children. But yet sin has consequences. For even those forgiven, they still, there's consequences. Remember that this was a unique situation. Keep that in mind also. Not only was it that time, but Christ had not yet come. These represented, and through them would come, the Messiah. And the war between the seeds that started in Genesis, the devil was trying to destroy the seed of woman and to water down that seed. To eliminate that seed. From these people, these Jews, these children of Judah, would come the Christ. And so one of the attacks upon the Christ was to eliminate the possibility of the Christ coming by intermingling the holy seed with the unbeliever. So Christ has come. Things have changed. But yet we are still to understand that there are principles. Paul gives us some of those principles. For example, in 2 Corinthians. What about for those of you that are single and desire to marry? How does this passage apply? Well, Paul applies it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so the principle is that if you're not married, don't marry outside of the Lord. Do not marry an unbeliever. That is what happened here in our text. But what happens if you are already married to an unbeliever? Does Paul have anything to say about that? And the answer is yes, he does. If you're married to an unbeliever who desires to stay, you stay with them. If that unbeliever departs, let him depart. Our brother or sister is not under bondage, but we have been given to peace. And so Paul also says, remember, in that context, we're talking about unbelievers that have come, pagans, that have come to faith in Christ. One of the couple is not married, is married, but neither are believers. One becomes a believer. Now what do I do? How do I handle the situation? I'm now married to an unbeliever. I'm in a situation that seems similar to chapter 10 here in Ezra. No, there's a difference. Christ has come. Yes, there is a time and a place in dealing with particular situations, and that's why there are the courts of the church. But the point is that this particular point, this principle, is understood. We understand Ezra chapter 10 in light of the coming of our Lord and Jesus Christ. In other words, this is a unique situation. And yet at the same point in time, there is a need for continued reformation. We still are concerned to do God's will, to practice that which God has revealed to us, to cause our thinking to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. This is what we are called to do. Continual reformation. One author describes the situation that they are facing back then, and I think would be applied to us today. From the story of Noah to the flood onward, the Old Testament has unfailingly held before our eyes the inability of humanity, however noble their intentions, however firm their resolve, to maintain the first flush of righteousness that accompanies a really new beginning. In Nehemiah's time, the restoration community would soon find themselves perpetuating the same sin they had so vigorously expunged at this juncture. They needed to learn, as did those who experienced God's grace in Exodus and wilderness wandering, as we do, that there is no sinless development following deliverance. Rather, sin continues to break out in ever new forms in the new situations created by God, by the God who puts to death the old that God might have brought to light. Yesterday's gospel becomes today's law, as the Protestant reformers of the 16th century tirelessly remind us. The church always must be reformed. Isn't that true? Have you experienced that when you came to Christ? That excitement, that first flush, that joy of the Lord? And yet, as it says, that first flush of righteousness that accompanies that new beginning, but then all of a sudden, over time, we don't appreciate that? And can we actually turn the grace of God into bondage, into sin? And so God calls us continually to renew our minds, our hearts, continually rebuild the temple of God that's here on earth. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the work in the lives of Ezra and in the life of Shechaniah, in the lives of these elders and of the people. And we may not completely understand the severity of the reaction to the sin of the people. And yet, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to have that desire, if necessary, for that that severity of action as we cut off our own sins and our own besetting sins. We pray that you grant unto us eyes to see what they are, and grant unto us the grace to look to Jesus and to by the work of your Spirit, put to death our members that are on the earth, to put off the old man, to renew it in the spirit of our mind, to put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus to new works, to good works. And so, Lord, we do pray that you do that work in us, that we would understand that we too, like our brothers that were there facing this 2,500 years ago, that we too also face the temptation to compromise with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we pray that you'd enable us to have that hunger for your word, that hunger to do what is right, and to find in you the joy of the Lord is our strength, is our goal, is the purpose for our ever existence here on earth and even into eternity. It is you. And so do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.